Yeah. Got over money. Pistol.
We them believers, even east side, west side, boy, we all around, round. North side, south side, worldwide, pound, pound. We put a pimpinito, but we pray for your town. And everywhere that we go, you know we hold it down. Down. Just a bunch of sinners out here trying to follow Christ. They love to see us fall, man, hate to see us fly. And we ain't perfect either, we try to get it right. And we ain't only readers, we buy the little light. They play us in the media. But even when they hate us, we love them on sight. They wishing death upon us just for trying to bring them light, light. But it's alright. We them believers. We don't believe in calling right, wrong, right, wrong, right, and wrong, right. We them believers. They say the problem put us in the dark. It's all like we them believers. The only way we know to grow is hard. On sight. We them believers, we grow with Jesus cause he gave it all, for our life, We them believers, they know we keep it cool and so they love to play around. They push us to the edge and then they say we wildin' out. Catch us on the wrong day, one of us a clown. And it'll be a long day, it's going down. We don't want no problems, we just living our life. It's hard enough without a hater trying to cause strife. I'm tripping on my own, just trying to walk right. If I put it in a song, we'll be here all night. Been here long enough to know it's not a joke, not a joke. I know where I'm headed when it's time to go, Put a two, then I get it popping new, Keeping Yahweh over dollar store. We them believers. We don't believe in calling right, wrong, and wrong, right. We don't believe it. They say the problem put us in the dark, it's all like. We don't believe it. The only way we know to go is hard, on sight. We don't believe it. We grow with Jesus cause he gave it all, for our life. We don't believe it. God over money. God over money. We them believers. We don't believe in calling right, wrong, and wrong, right. We them believers. They say the problem put us in the dark, it's all like we don't believe us. The only way we know to go is hard, on sight. We don't believe us. We grow with Jesus cause he gave it all, for our life. We don't believe us.
Good evening, and welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. My name is Deacon Mackey, and I will be your teacher this evening as we conclude the book of Ecclesiastes. We thank God for all who have tuned in, and we ask that you let someone else know about this Bible reading class so we can continue to get God's word out to the people. This evening, we will begin with prayer. Following prayer, we'll begin the Bible reading portion of the class. After that, we'll open the phone lines for anyone who would like to participate, whether you're answering questions or just making comments. All you have to do is press 1 to enter the host queue. And as a reminder, if you need the review questions, they can be found at rfcm.org. And remember, please keep background noise to zero. Keep your phone on mute if you're not commenting or answering a question. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity, Father, to come together and discuss and learn your word. Father God, I pray that everyone this evening gets what they need out of this class, Father, and that this class is pleasing to you and the Holy Spirit guides us through this class. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we will listen to chapters 7 through 12 of Ecclesiastes, and we'll see you on the other side.
Ecclesiastes 7. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This, too, is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, "I am determined to be wise," but this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. "Look," says the teacher, "this is what I have discovered." Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching, but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found: God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. Ecclesiastes 8. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then, too, I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This, too, is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better for those who fear God, who are reverent before Him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth, the righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. Ecclesiastes 9. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning, nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Ecclesiastes 10. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? The toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. Woe to the land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. Ecclesiastes 11. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Ecclesiastes 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They are collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Is everybody unmuted?
Hello, I think so.
Okay, I don't know what happened to our teacher. Dr. Mackey?
Oh, I'm sorry, I'm over here just talking. Can you hear me now?
Okay, yeah, we got you.
Okay, yeah, I switched over to my AirPod and it, something happened. All right.
Okay.
Let's try this again. That concludes the Bible reading portion of the class, Ecclesiastes 7 through 12, and we'll move on to the review questions. And if you would like to participate, please press 1 to answer the host cue. So question number 1, is it better for a person to be praised or criticized? Right.
Hello, I got chapter 7, verse 5.
Yes, ma'am. How you doing?
I'm well. How about you?
All right. Doing good. Thank you. And that's it.
Okay. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. So I guess the answer to the question is it depends on the source.
Yes. Yeah, that is so true. We shouldn't definitely want a fool praising us. All right. Question number 2. What should we accept in life and what should we enjoy?
Okay. I got stuff on
that answer. Oh. Okay. Right.
Is it
7, 13,
and 14?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. All right. Can somebody read it?
Yep, I can read it for you.
Okay.
Yeah. Accept the way God does things, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can. But when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. All right, thank you. Question number 3. For his determination to be wise, what did Solomon find out about wisdom?
Is that one 725?
Yes.
Okay. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly.
Yes, thank you. All right. Question number four. Can a person avoid death?
That 8-8?
Yes.
None of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. And in the face of death, wickedness will certainly not rescue the wicked.
All right, thank you. Question number five. Why would a person feel it is safe to do wrong, and will they prosper in the end?
Oh, okay. What, chapter 8, I had 11 through 13.
Yes, sir.
Okay, good evening to you as well. Give me what? Well, let somebody else read it because I have to try it. I'm driving.
Okay, no problem. No problem. I'll take care of that for you.
All right.
Okay, verses 11 through 13. When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. But even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows.
Thank you.
Yeah, no problem, sir.
Yeah.
Okay. Number six. Is there proof in this chapter that God is infinite?
That's number 8, 16, and 17. Yes, ma'am. Oh, good. Okay. It says, in my quest for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. Amen.
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 Even if he had access to all the world's wisdom, the wisest man would know very little. No one can fully comprehend God and all that he has done, and there are always more questions than answers. But the unknown should not cast a shadow over our joy, faith, or words, because we know that someone greater is in control and that we can put our trust in him. Don't let what you don't know about the future destroy the joy God wants to give you today. And that was the footnote 8:16-17. Amen.
All right, mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yeah, there's no limit for God.
No. He is infinite.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Question number 7. If we live a godly life, are we guaranteed God's favor on earth?
Chapter 9. Wait a minute. Hold on. You said number 7?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, chapter 9, 1 and 2? Okay.
Yep. I stopped at 1, but I'll take 1 and 2.
Okay.
Need me to read that for you?
Yes. No, I got it. No, I'm good now. This too I can carefully explore. This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor.
No one knows.
I struggle with that one. Thank you, Eric.
No one knows.
Okay. Number eight. What does Solomon say about the fastest, the strongest, the wise, and the skillful?
I got chapter 9:11.
Right.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
And it reads as follows. Good evening to everyone.
Good evening, good brother.
Yes. And it reads as follows. I have observed something else under the sun. The faster runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior does not always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, O.
You're welcome, sir.
And you know, after reading that, fit into this, you know, someone you thought maybe should have been successful, or somebody who grew up in the neighborhood, played football real good or basketball and never made it.
There's a lot of that.
Yep. Right.
I know a brother that
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, I just said I knew a brother that was out of River Rouge High School, literally was a genius, but he was so smart it didn't do him no good because it made him just kind of go off track, but he was very, very smart. But to look at him, you would have thought something was wrong with him by the way he carried himself, but he just, from what I was told, the guy had too much knowledge for his own good.
Yeah, well, of course, my example is drag racing. It was one Friday. I was at the drag strip, and I was doing some testing so I could get ready for the race on Saturday and for the race on Sunday, you know, because I was going to skip testing on Sunday. But anyway, I was getting ready for the race, so I was trying to make sure that my car, I ran into a class called Sportsman. You couldn't go faster than 12 seconds flat in the quarter mile. Anything faster than that, it's a breakout, you lose. So I'm trying to make sure that if I run my car flat out to the end, I know where it's going to hit at. You know, somewhere, I'm shooting for somewhere between 12 flat and 12:10. That, you know, then I can work with that. So anyway, on one of my test runs, there's this 63 Chevy. Now, this guy has tires on it that's the same size as on my car. They're 14 inches wide, 32 inches tall. And the difference, though, is he has wheelie bars on his car to keep it the front end from going too high. And he has a parachute on it. That means he can go 150 or faster. And it has a blown motor in it, meaning that big part that sticks up out of the hood and sucks in a ton of air. And
that's so terrible.
That, and everybody has rushed to the line to watch us race. I don't stand a chance against this guy. The only part of the race I could possibly win would be off the line. I get off the line before him, then watch him just fly past me. So anyway, I do my burnout. I don't, you know, I let him do his first, really, because I know he going to burn out across the start line because he need that. I don't. So anyway, he does his burnout, and he's backing up. And then I start my burnout and approach the line. He's over there, got a whole crew around the car, and, you know, they're doing what they do to get those kinds of cars staged because seeing past that big old blower is not easy. So anyway, I pulled my car up into the first stage light. He comes to the first stage light. I go to the second stage light. I'm fully staged. He comes to the second stage light. I say to myself, I'm going to tear you up off this line because that's the only part of the race I'm going to win in my mind. Anyway, I see the third yellow light come on, and I just stomp it to the floor. As I'm going past the tree, I see the green light, so I know I'm good to go. I haven't red lit. Of course, I never did see him. I mean, I just left. I don't know what was wrong with his car, but I just left him. And when I got back to the pits, somebody said, you beat him like he did something wrong to you. His car was so much faster than mine, and everybody just knew he was going to blow me out, but it didn't go that way. And when I read this passage the other day, that is the first thing that came to my mind. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. We saw that with who? David and Goliath, right? Goliath was the strongest warrior, but he definitely didn't win the battle. And so the Lord is saying to us, you know, well, Solomon is, you know, Solomon, you got to remember when you're listening to Solomon, he doesn't have a complete revelation like we do. Their understanding of his understanding of the afterlife was limited to what knowledge God revealed in the Old Testament about a life after this one. And for most of them, they knew it was, but had no clue. For us New Testament Christians, well, Jesus came, and he told us everything. He just revealed everything, okay, about the rapture. They didn't know nothing about that. You know, it was just so much they did not know. Okay, so when you listen to Solomon, understand that about him. He didn't have an understanding of what happens next like us. Like 2 Corinthians 6 and 10, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But he did know that those who feared or those who reverenced God and lived according to his word would be better off. He did know that. But a lot of stuff he didn't understand. So to him, and God wanted it this way so he could really show the futility of life, the vanity of it, how it's, no matter what you do, it's the same. You rich, you smart, you die. You poor, you broke, tore up from the floor up, you die. As far as he was concerned, no matter what, everybody came to the same end. But he did know that, like David did know, that his son wouldn't come back to him, but he would go to be with his son. But beyond that, understanding the rapture, understanding what Jesus said in John 14 in my father's house. Even in the Old Testament, all these folks, they went to the place of waiting, as when Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They both went to the bosom of Abraham, and one went to Hades, or Sheol in the Hebrew, the place or abode of the dead. And one went to Abraham's bosom. That was a kind of waiting place until Jesus opened up paradise. But they didn't know anything about that. They did know there was a life after this one. But about what we know about it versus what he just shows his ignorance of that. And God wanted him at that time to be ignorant about that so he could show the futility of life and trying to satisfy yourself with this world and things. There's no satisfaction in it except for temporary. If you can be happy, enjoy your life. Have fun. You know, when the bad times come, understand that the God who allowed the happy times, he also allowed the bad times. So praise God in that. Not because you're having bad times, but understanding the same God that gave you them good times can get you past these bad times to some more good times. And so you always stay upbeat no matter what. So they had an inkling of, even in the bad times, serving God is better than, you know, folks who are billionaires and don't. But he did understand that.
Well,
okay.
All right. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
We're on question number 9 now. What impressed Solomon?
Everybody got it.
Go ahead, Becky. Rebecca. Is that you?
Oh, you go ahead.
Okay.
You want to say 13 through 16?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, here's another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way of our world works. Hold on one minute, my glasses on. Okay. As the world works, there was a small town with only a few people and a great king with, a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Sure.
You know what?
I'm just looking at that down at the footnote. It says, our society honors wealth, attractiveness, and success above wisdom. And that's the only part I want to read. And that's basically how it is. It's like Pastor was saying, that's just a few, I don't know if it was, I think it was a Saturday, anyway, where he said, we allow the rich man to have a good seat up front, but a man that looked like I'd be looking without nothing good, have us sit in the back. So that's what I was looking at. I'm like, yeah, so, you know, we go by looks and what we know a person to be educated to get them a few perks above the rest of us. But like it's saying, and I was going to ask Pastor O that, is that why at the conclusion of all his statements just about sometimes he's at the conclusion to say it is meaningless because no matter what you got, you still go to the same place, rich or poor?
Exactly. I want to read something, but first I want to tell you a story. In around 452 B.C., all of us have heard of Attila the Hun, right?
Right.
And even that name just evokes fear, Attila the Hun. And he was so bad all over Europe, he was attacking and couldn't nobody stop him. And they called him the Scourge of God, that even God had problems with Attila. Well, anyway, he was headed toward Rome, and he stopped outside Rome so he could, you know, survey it out, see how best way to attack it and take it over. Okay? Now, the Roman legions, because Constantine had moved the center of Rome from Rome to Constantinople around 330 A.D., that left the western part of the Roman Empire unprotected. The Roman garrisons were no longer there in great numbers, so it was just a little patron force there. And so that would be nothing for Attila the Hun to just overrun and sack Rome, okay? But on the night before he was planning his attack, one of the first popes of the Catholic Church named Leo, Leo I, came walking up in the middle of the night, and the Attila's sentry saw him. And to them, it looked like that all of the apostles were standing there clad for war and with their swords drawn, and they threatened Attila with death unless he listened or gave in to Leo. Now, that is what the legends say, but history does record that Attila did come to Rome, and for whatever reason, after meeting with Leo, he left. So he was a great king, a scourge, okay? Another story, this is further along in history. This is around the year 1000. They're called the Magyar horsemen. They come out of modern-day Hungary today. They were 50,000 strong, and they were expert horsemen, and they could chop your head off while they're riding and not miss a beat. Okay, so they were expert horsemen, expert swordsmen. There is King Otto. He is a descendant of Charlemagne, first Holy Roman Emperor. Now he is Otto the Great, Holy Roman Emperor, and he is faced with the Magyar horsemen. He has 20,000 Frankish soldiers to go against 50,000 who will cut your head off and not miss a beat, okay? And they're over there boasting that nobody can stop us, the earth will not swallow us, we will just run over anybody. That's the Magyar boast. Otto tells his troops that he has this lance, and it is studded with a nail from the cross of Jesus Christ. And he tells his troop that, yes, we are outnumbered, but they are stripped of God's help, and we have this relic. And they went into battle, and that 20,000 only left 7 alive, and those 7 were told to carry the word back to Hungary about what happened. So those are 2 cases. Now let me read you this. The teacher gives an instruction, interesting example, perhaps from his own experience. Time and chance struck a peaceful city when a powerful king came against it. Time and chance also ensured that the battle was not won by the strong, but by the poor man who happened to have a wiser plan than anyone else in the city. But then the poor man encountered something unexpected. The people just forgot him. It was all part of the vanity and frustration of a self-centered world. Moreover, it was undoubtedly humiliating for the people to admit that they had been saved by nobody. So whereas this man's plan saved the city, because the man was considered to be not somebody great, not somebody wise, okay, they just forgot about him. They took the victory, but forgot the one who gave it to them. And so Solomon comes to the conclusion, even this is meaningless. So you have to understand Solomon. He probably saw a lot, experienced a lot, knew a lot, and everything he saw. But again, God has been born in the proper time in history so he can clearly show us that the chasing after stuff and things in life, knowledge, smarts, it's all futile. In other words, don't make that God. Worship God. Reverence the Lord, not his stuff and the pursuit of it. That's what he said.
Nobody knows everything.
Every time I come across stuff like this, I ask God questions. I'm like, Lord, what are you talking about? And all that stuff I just told you is his answer. So that means to get the answer, I had to study world history and Christian history together. If I had questions, especially when I got to the book of Acts and the end of it, I asked the Lord, what happened, if this is AD 60 or 61, what happened after that? And that's what began my trek through Christian history. But before he would even deal with me on Christian history, he wanted me to go back to Genesis and track world history up to the present, and then go back and follow Christians through the world to the present. And then he would talk to me. That took 7 years. Thanks to Carmen Abraham, it turned into a book. I had no idea that. I just had a question. And then after her giving me this idea to make Christian history something you can learn in 12 weeks, 12 hours, or however, you know, my brother Richard did it in 12 hours. He went through the whole book in less than 12 hours. But anyway, yeah, that's how that stuff happens.
I like what the footnote says. It says, and part of it says, even though it is, let's see, it says, even though it is more, wait. It says in 9:13-18, it says, our society honors wealth, attractiveness, and success above wisdom. Yet wisdom is a great asset than strength. Although it is often overlooked, even though it is more effective, wisdom from people who are poor often goes unheeded. And from this parable, we can learn to appreciate wisdom no matter who it comes from.
Like Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer used to have to hide or wanted to hide that she wasn't rich. Because God had her to do some teaching or a conference on how to be, you know, how to prosper financially with, you know, she's going to teach it the right way because you know her. But at that time, her life wasn't like that. Her and her husband barely had the money to get to the place where they were going. And then they had to bring that money home to try to live. So they eating bologna sandwiches and stuff like that. And they was going through it, but yet she was going, and God had her preaching about you pay finances and you stuff like that. But her life wasn't like that. Now, if people knew that she wasn't wealthy when she was talking, teaching that, then they probably wouldn't have listened to her. I listened to this teacher who teaches on wealth, and he literally said that you should stop listening to people about wealth who are not wealthy. I heard that and immediately thought of Jesus. He's taught more about wealth than anybody on the planet, yet when he was here, he wasn't wealthy. If you count wealth by money in the bank, the way we count wealth, Jesus... When they asked Jesus, Jesus got into it with the Sadducees, and he said, give me a coin. That means he didn't have one. When they came and asked Peter, do your master pay the temple tax, which was 2 drachma, that tells me, because he told Peter to go with the fishing line and catch the fish and get the money out of his mouth, pay yours and mine, that tells me he didn't have it in his pocket. Okay. And plus, he grew up in Nazareth, and his father was a skilled tradesman who more or less bartered for everything versus having silver. Remember, Jacob sent his boys to Egypt with silver? They rarely used that silver. What they used, they bartered sheep, selling wool and stuff like that. And sometimes people paid with what they did. Then you make baskets, I got wool, I need some baskets, let's trade. And that's the way they did business. Yeah, but, you know.
And you know it's real ironic if you say that, because that's how they are downtown, at them stores, men's clothing stores. That's what the guy told me. He said that's what they did when they got started, which you just said. But go ahead on, Dr. Mackey.
All right. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Number 10. Says, complete these verses. They begin with as dead flies and end with great mistakes.
Okay. That's chapter 10, 1 through 4. And Jesus follows. As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness causes great wisdom and honor. A wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes the wrong one. You can identify fools just by the way they walk down the street. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. Okay. Did I go?
Right. Thank you.
All right.
Okay. Question number 11. Give an example of working smarter, not harder.
That's number 10.
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. It says, using adult acts requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. And then to make that look clearer, it says, try to do anything, in the footnotes at 10:10, it says, try to do anything without the necessary skills or tools like chopping wood with a dull axe. If you, too, is dull, you should sharpen it to do better, to do a better job. Similarly, if you lack skills, you should sharpen them through training and practice. Sharpening the blade means recognizing where a problem exists, acquiring or honing the skill or tools to do the job better, and then going out and doing it. Find the areas of your life where your axe is dull and sharpen your skills so you can be more effective for God's work. Amen.
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 Mm-hmm. I know just about everybody has heard that saying, but I'm quite sure most of them don't know that it's in the Bible, you know. Number 12. What makes a happy land?
June 17.
Yes, sir.
Happy is the land whose king is a noble leader and whose leaders feast at the proper time to gain strength for their work, not to get drunk.
All right.
Yeah. I like how it began and says, happy. Huh?
I'm just thinking that they're saying to gain strength for the work and not to get drunk. I was just trying to figure what a not to get drunk for came in at. But I guess I don't know. Who's leaving peace at the proper time? Oh, yeah, I guess when you're eating, you do a little drinking while you eat. So, okay, that's what I guess they don't want you to eat and get drunk. Okay, I got it now.
Well, the leads, you have to be in the right frame of mind.
Say that again, sir.
I bet you lead, you have to be in the right frame of mind.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I don't know if you're intoxicated. You ain't gonna make the best decisions, and you know that. And that's really not just being drunk off of alcohol. You know, people get drunk off of power.
No, you're not doing that.
And that's why we're not in a happy land now, because Mr. Trump. He wasn't a noble leader.
Yeah. Sir, it's not a selfie to talk about the 45th president.
Yes, sir. Question number 13. Give an example of financial advice in this chapter.
11:2. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Anybody have anything different?
I had one.
Yeah, because they're actually more than once I was wanting to see, you know, but you can use two. There's one at 4 and 6 as well.
Invest in 7 vectors, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. That's the only one I found.
Oh, what was the question again, please?
So he said, what you said, go to 1 through 4?
1 through 6.
I was saying, like, I no, you like you. If you look at 4 and if you look at 6, there's examples there. You can read 4 through 6, but if you just had like number 2, verse number 2, or verse number 4, number 6, that's fine. But there was more than one example. Now I'll read it. So it says, send your grain across the seas, and in time profits will follow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not want risk might because you do not know what risk might lie ahead. So that's one example there. And it's, the rains come down. Whether a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. And then verse number 4 reads, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant.
Mm-hmm.
If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. So I took it as like if you're always waiting for the perfect time, you never take that step. Then verse number 5, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind, the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing inside its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God, who does all things. And then verse number 6 says, plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. So I took that as another example. Like, you know, you plant your seed in the morning, but then there's other things you can do as well.
Mm-hmm. I totally missed that.
But you had it, though.
They
just had more
examples. Mm-hmm. Right. It's talking about being patient in your investments. A lot of people open mutual funds, whether they Roth or IRA traditionals, you know, IRAs, and they want a quick return. And, boy, right now, if you had money invested in the 401Ks or whatever, in the SSP, I know you've seen some big, giant hits. But,
man,
you know, that's when you have to be steady because times like downturns like this, you know, they kind of hit your investments hard. But if you jump out, then you accept those losses. You just accept them and you know, not getting them back. But if you hang in there and keep on making your contributions, sooner or later, the rich, they run a lot of this, and they don't like losing money for a long time. So they'll fix the problem, especially with inflation that we're having right now. Right now, they're enjoying inflation because they're getting huge profits. You know, they whatever they were selling for $1, now they're getting $2, $3 for it. So they're in no hurry for inflation to come down. And as you can see, the oil companies got tired of folks complaining against them and for a public, you know, to make themselves look better to the public, they've actually lowered the price of a barrel of oil, which finally reached a pump, and now the price of gas is going down. But inflation on everything else is still up. So when the CEOs of these Fortune 500 companies who are really jacking all these prices, once consumers start to show some hatred toward the people who they feel like is gouging them, they'll come down too. But right now, they're, you know, whereas their profit margins used to be 3% off this or that, well, they're enjoying 10-20% off of it, and they want to enjoy that for a while. And yeah, because everything just went ridiculously high, and they bought this stuff long before the slowdown in supply.
Yes,
the supply chain slowed down. They already had paid for this stuff, right? It was just stuck out to sea, so they paid $1 for it. Now they're able and was going to make 30-40 cent profit off of each piece they sold, but now they're making $3 off each piece they sold. But they still only paid the price when things were normal. They haven't had to spend money when prices went through the roof. So they're making money hands over. And what proves it is company's bottom line. They are so cash fat, it's unbelievable. It's like they can barely walk. They're that cash fat. Oil companies has raked in billions. Okay, so what we're talking about, though, is investments. And because of that kind of greed, the market will come back unless God's doing something to it that can't be fixed. He's doing something with this inflation. Inflation is a funny thing. All of us have money, and we won't stop spending it. And the places that sell us stuff, they don't want to increase supply, because if they do, then they can't charge these really high prices, so they want supply to stay slow. And you know, that way they can keep making big money. But if God is causing inflation to stay where it is, because when they gave us them stimulus checks during the pandemic when we really couldn't go anywhere, no baseball games, no football games, people saved money. And when we could get back out, well, the supply chain got kind of jacked because of COVID, and so we couldn't get, we wanted stuff, but they didn't have it. And so that made what they did have, prices went through the roof, and they kind of like that. They can sell a bag of chips now and actually make money off it. A gas station, they got tore up in this deal because they didn't make no money off gas in the first place. It's that other stuff they sell in the store. And then when gas prices went through the roof, only a few were smart enough to stay below the rest of them to make people flock there for cheaper gas prices and sell more stuff in their store. That's why you see gas prices in some places at $3 a gallon. Well, $3.90. Okay, for, you know, less than $4. But that floods people into their stores, and now they can sell that stuff. So investments. That was a long way to tell you that just be patient with your investments. When you make investments, don't expect them to turn to millions overnight. Have a short range, mid range, long range plan for your investments. And that's what he said. Send your grain across the seas. They don't get across the sea overnight. And in time, profits will follow back to you. But divide your investments among many places. In other words, be diversified. Don't put all your money in one place. Right now, if you've got ETFs or mutual funds, make sure that you have a good split of stocks and bonds. Right now, bonds is keeping you from going under. Stocks, depending on what it is, takes a hit. For instance, the best stocks to have during the pandemic was ones that were stores, you know, Target and all of them, because those were the ones who didn't get shut down. So you could still make money, even in the pandemic. Okay? Then when they get hit, then you want bonds. You want a 60-40 split. And that's why you got to pay attention to your money. It ain't automatic. So he's saying diversify your account. Have a stock index fund, a balanced fund, you know, and invest according to your tolerance, your risk tolerance. What is that? In other words, how much can you stand to lose? If you can't stand to lose a lot, then don't be so aggressive in your position. Because trust me, you make a lot of money when you're making money. But when these times come, you lose a lot of money when you're losing money. So you got to, you know, and then pay attention. If you're into the future markets, like into corn, or into other commodities, farmers who wait for weather never plant, and those who watch for the cloud never harvest. In other words, evaluate your risk assessment. And what? Don't be too afraid to invest because you can't see what's about to come, okay? Because if that's the case, when it happens, then you won't be able to harvest. So he's saying a lot right there, and it's all about money. And the Bible talk a whole lot about money, you know, because God needs us to have it so we can do his will with it. But sometimes that will part gets crossed up, and we just do our thing with it.
And you know, it's funny, Pastor.
Wow.
People always focus on like how the Bible speaks about tithing. They don't bring up examples like this.
Well, see, this is where God wants you to take that 90% that's left and make it make money for you. He wants to, he's giving you plans on how to prosper. And all you have to do, if you don't want to do a lot of studying on money, then get you a Fidelity fund or a TD Ameritrade fund, and then see what kind of index funds they have. And just put money into that, and that index fund is a mixture of stocks and bonds that you, and some of them, you can even pick it, okay? But it's best to just let them do it, and you put it there. But if you want to play big games with blue chip stocks on the Dow, put some Dow stocks, you can do that too. But the S&P would probably be better for you. Standard & Poor's, that'll be better for you because it'll be a mixture. It'll be a mixture of stocks and not just – let me give you an example. Y'all remember Enron? This lady had built up $7 million in her retirement fund. But Enron was her single stock. And when Enron went down and she was 65 years old and lost every single penny. So you, that's the reason you want to diversify. Put, like he says in verse 2, but divide your investments among many places. But you do not know what the risk might lie ahead. Like right now, if people were heavy in the stocks, they took a huge, I had a friend who, I went to an event at his house, and he said, dude, how's your stuff doing? I say, well, a couple thousand down. And he said, dude, I'm down 120,000. Did you hear what I said? 120,000. That's a big chunk. That's a big chunk, and that's not the only one who got hit. But they understand that that's the hit right now. If you just hold on, it'll come back. It'll come back quicker than you think, too, because of where they are, they position anyway. So it'll come back. If the Lord is not doing this, and this is just a market fluctuation or a result of the end time of too much stimulus money and not enough supply. If it's just financial stuff, then it'll come back like it always does. But if the Lord is doing this because he's prepping the world for the tribulation period so the Antichrist has something to claim to people that he fixed and why they should follow him, then we're in trouble. There ain't no way out of it. And the loss is going to keep happening. But you know, you have to watch what is happening in the market, and you have to watch what the Lord is doing. Because if this is a second Chronicles 15:6 kind of thing where the Lord troubles them with every kind of trouble to turn people toward him, then if we're caught up in that, then, you know, who knows?
I think it was the greedy fat cat that so much it can't walk. They caused the inflation.
Well, they're loving it because they get to sell, like I said, something that costs $1 for $5, and
yeah,
they can, and when you say something to them, why my price so high? You talk to the people who supply me. That's what they charging me. But no, that's not what they charging you. You bought that stuff in 2021, okay? And when supply slowed down, you bought it at the regular price. But now you're selling it at an inflated price as if you bought it at an inflated price. So for them, there's no reason. There ain't no hurry for inflation to go down because they're making massive profits. But the Fed chairman, if inflation is going nuts, it's at 10-point-something%. It's crazy. Seniors are making out big in it because they stand to get $175. I think my wife just told me this evening that the cola is going up $175. That's so far based on what have already happened. So seniors just got a big fat raise last year, and they're getting an even bigger one next year, but they'll know better by October. So people are winning, people are losing. But you just have to be positioned right. You have to position yourself like Joseph positioned Egypt to win, even in a famine. Like God positioned Isaac, even during the famine, God blessed him financially 100 times over. So you have to position, you have to be in a good relationship with the Lord so you can hear him. So tell him, he'll tell you which way to move. And then you have to be paying attention to the world. You got to pay attention. And then he'll position you where my brother Richard was the first one that got me with this a long time ago. He asked me a question, and he did a search of it too. When people say they lose money, it don't literally disappear and go away. Mm-hmm. It goes somewhere. When you lose money from your wallet, you usually bought something in a store, and then the store bought something from somebody else. So what he did was he sought to see where these lost dollars go. And he found out where they go. And if you put some investments in that, then even when you're losing money, you're making money. It all has to do with what he says here. Make sure mm-hmm. that your investments are spread out in many places. That's the answer. Diversify. That's the real answer. Because while stocks are losing, the bonds are gaining. Okay, like Jonathan, he likes to deal with silver and with gold. Those prices fluctuate all the time, but they're tangible. That's something you have. So, but there's a lot of, just educate yourself on that stuff, and the Lord will get into it with you. But if you don't know what you're doing and ain't willing to learn, then God not gonna, he not gonna play with you on that. So, because you're going to blame him when it don't go right, so he ain't going to play with you on that. You got to do some homework. And if you don't want to, get you a Fidelity fund or a TD Ameritrade fund and open up a Roth or traditional IRA, depending on what works best for your tax position. Do you need a tax break right now because they're eating up too much of your money? Or are you willing to suffer not getting a tax break right now, and when you get 59.5 and start drawing that money down, it's tax-free. If it's a Roth, if it's a traditional, then you're going to pay tax.
But Solomon says it's meaningless.
Why? Because once you die, then your kids going to be fighting over it, and they don't care nothing about no investments. They just want to cash it in and spend it. They don't care nothing about no invest nothing. How much cash it in? Well, if we cash it in, you're going to lose $10,000. How much I get? You'll get $90,000. Good. Cash it in. I don't care. Because they didn't have to invest a penny. That's that Luke 12 story. My man, he invested in his farm. His farm produced, and he's like, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then that night he found out he was dying, and the question was asked, and who will get all these things that you laid up for yourself? And remember, Solomon talked about that. He asked that question in Proverbs. You heap up all this wealth, and then you die, and who knows if a fool going to get it after you. His own son, Rehoboam, was that fool. Remember, he inherited everything Solomon built up and lost it in one meeting. In one meeting, he lost 10 of the tribes of Israel. They just walked off and said, man, we out, and left him with Judah and Benjamin. And Solomon, when we read about him, got all his stuff together, and God gave him peace from all his enemies. He built the temple, built his palace, wrote all this stuff, and then here come Rehoboam and just tore it all up, just like that. Well, hey, mean like you say, meaningless. Just get it, serve God with it, and enjoy your life with it. And you can't do no better than that.
And Solomon, he's just hardcore. He's just telling you like it is. Like, he ain't putting no sweetness on it at all.
No, he's a teacher. He say, man, I was rich enough to do it all, and I went out and did it all. And check this out, meaningless.
Meaningless. You're going to die. That's it.
All right.
Okay.
Question number 11. No, I'm sorry. That's verse 11. Question number 14 is, mm-hmm. what advice should we pass on to our youth?
Chapter, you say 14?
Yes, question number 14.
I have 11, 9 and 10.
Yes, sir.
Can somebody read that for me, please?
Yep. It says, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth, with a whole life before you, is meaningless.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. All right. Question number 15. When should we honor God?
12:1-7.
Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And it says, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong man stoops. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember him before the door to life opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirpings of the birds, but then all their sounds will faint. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worrying about danger in the street, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the caper berry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Amen. It'll be over.
Amen.
Enjoy it now. Let's acknowledge God. Mm-hmm. Now before it's too late.
Yes.
How many people have you heard say, you know, I wish I had served God like this when I was younger? I used to hear that so much from people who sort of joined a church later on in life or got serious about Christ later on in life. They wished earlier on in their Christian life or life that they had been serious about their service to God instead of waiting until you get, well, you're an old person, you're old, okay, and now all of a sudden you want to serve God. Solomon is saying, don't wait to that time. Any young person reading this, you know, serve God now, because there are too many old people who can tell you that you're going to wish you had served God when you were younger, when you get older. And so give God your best years. It's the same thing with your time. Don't give God the time, you know, your study time is when you want to go to sleep. Give God the best hours of your day when you're most awake. Don't give him the hours that you can't stay woke, and then all of a sudden you're going to start reading, and Jesus is supposed to feel like, oh, they love me so much they fell asleep reading. No, your love is not where it should be, and you fell asleep, Reed. You know, so that's what he's saying here. You could think of this, and, you know, your youth could be, you're 30. You just got saved. That is your Christian youth, right? So give God mm-hmm. the best of those years. Give him those first 5 years of your salvation for learning and for being taught. Like Jesus took his disciples and taught them for 3 years, but that was Jesus. Many scholars agree that any Christian who joins a Bible-based church should be somewhere near Christian maturity in 5 years. If they attend regular Bible studies at church and at home, mostly at home, that's where God do a whole lot of maturing of Christians. Not in this. This is an hour or so. Okay, I studied the history of the Mormons today, and that study was kind of short, but it was an hour and 40 minutes. Okay, that was a ton of information, but most of it I knew. Okay, it was only a couple of things about their worship that I didn't know. Okay, but to me that was nothing because all the way through it, Jesus was talking. And when I say that, like John 16 say, when God speaks to Jesus, Jesus speaks to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us what Jesus said. That's why you hear me say Jesus. He just kept talking through the whole thing, making me understand things. And he can make you understand stuff quick, so quick mm-hmm. that you don't miss the next sentence. Yeah. That the person is speaking, the next thought, or whatever new thing they're beginning to talk about, you don't miss anything. And yet he's talking, but you're hearing at the same time. And that, I don't know if that can happen in Bible class, but I know it can happen one-on-one. That's where he do most of his teaching. For instance, the disciples was with him all day, heard all his sermons, heard all his teachings. But then they would get alone with him, and they would ask him to make plain for them the stuff he said while the crowd was there. And he wouldn't hesitate to let them know exactly what he was talking about. And so that's the kind of study we need to get into. So don't wait until, I don't know what we're waiting on before we really give in to God. I think we think we're going to miss our life, but no, you're not. You're going to live life like you never lived it before. You're going to see life like you never saw it before. You're going to know things that you can't even talk to people about because they'll think you crazy. My brother Richard, he don't care if you think he crazy. He'll get on Facebook. He'll get right on here on Blog Talk Radio and his show and be talking about things, and I know people be like, he crazy. But no, he's not. Because I know all that stuff he's talking about, and I've experienced it with the Lord. But, you know, I told Jesus, I ain't talking to nobody about that. They already think I'm crazy. They already think I'm crazy.
Yeah,
how you
doing? Yeah, you been all right?
Oh, check that out, the whole conversation. Tell them we said hi.
I apologize.
Did you tell them we said hi? But anyway, give God time. When the Lord want to talk to you, carve out some time out of your day and give God some time. He'll tell you some stuff. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. He'll tell you stuff here. You might not want to tell everybody what he tell you because it's going to be way out there, but that's because he's way out there. But, you know, he'll tell you stuff. He'll show you stuff. He will. He'll make sure that you have no doubt he for real and that he exists. And even though our father, like the Mormons believe, God has a body, you know, and was human and later on evolved to be God, you know, he'll show you stuff and he'll tell you stuff. But you just, he's not an easy study, so be prepared to spend some time.
Yeah, as you get older, you start to understand better. Yeah, yeah. In the footnotes 12:1, a life without God can produce bitterness, loneliness, and hopelessness in old age. As a life centered around God is fulfilling and can be richer and more bearable when we are faced with disabilities, sickness, or handicaps. And it says, being young is exciting, but the excitement of youth can become a barrier to closeness with God if it makes young people focus on passing pleasures instead of eternal value. And it said, make your strength available to God when it is still your enduring your youthful years, and don't waste it on evil or meaningless activities that become bad habits and make you callous. Seek God now. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be lying with that stuff. You do understand that.
No, no.
Get older, you just really understand, and you talk to you, and you can understand it, and you feel so much more fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. Yep, all right. Thank you. Mm-hmm. And our final question, what is Solomon's conclusion?
Chapter 12, 13, and 14.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Okay, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Amen.
Amen. That was everything we talked about just wrapped up right there in a few sentences.
Exactly. Who said the same thing in the New Testament? Who put Paul wrote this? I said Paul wrote this into one of the books he wrote, verse 14. He wrote that in one of his books. Which book was that?
What does verse 14 say?
It says, God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad.
I remember us reading that. Now, where are we?
2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. Says that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done while in this body, whether good or bad. But we're not going there to be judged as to whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. We're going there to be judged as to how much does Jesus owe us for the work that we did while we were here in this world. Isn't that something? He did all that for us, and he is so awesome that he's going to pay us for the work that he does for him, he does through us for him. He's still going to reward us. As for the bad things that we do, just look at that as you went to the store with something and there was not a deposit on it. So it is a can. It is a bottle, but ain't no deposit on that. So let's look at the bad deeds as bottles and cans that you cannot redeem. There will be no payment for that. But for the stuff that Jesus told us to do and we did, like this class, that's crazy. You get paid. I remember when I didn't believe it, but they paid me to go to school for auto mechanics. I'm like, I'll do that for free. But they paid me $280 every 2 weeks to go to school. Chrysler, the Chrysler Corporation did it. No, it was Special Training and Opportunities Program. To get into it, you had to almost be a mechanic.
Okay.
You had to have a lot of knowledge just to get into it. And they would take you and in 3 months turn you into a mechanic. But you had to have some knowledge of engines and parts and transmissions and all that stuff. But if you could pass the test, you could get in. And then you had to pass the test in school or they let you go. It was a 3-month class, special training opportunities program, and they paid me to go. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, I'll do this for free.
All right. Well, that was our last question. Pastor O, you got any announcements for us?
Well, let's see. Saturday, okay. I can never remember who preaching. Let's see. Who is this? What month is it? August? July. Okay. Elder Joseph Stevens. Is it? Yeah. Elder Joseph Stevens. He'll be up this Saturday, and this Sunday I'll be up with part two of the book of First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, yes. We'll continue with that. And as far as I know, that is it. Excellent work here on this book. Appreciate you.
Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity. And I thank you for all your insights you give us. I know we pulled you in on a lot of questions and comments. And we appreciate that. And
excuse me. Well, Jesus just say, you know, I'm Sir Talks a Lot. You know, you the one give me all that stuff and then go call me Sir Talks a Lot. I'm telling you.
Sir Talks a Lot.
Sir Talks a Lot. You know, and he the one give me all that stuff. I don't have no memory. He the one dredge up all that stuff from the past and all these centuries and things. Sir Talks a Lot. But anyway, Crystal going to be up next week with Songs of Songs or Songs of Solomon or both. But she'll be up next 2 weeks with the Song of Songs. That's
right.
The chapters. Men and women, if you want to get some romance going in your life, now you know Solomon had a whole lot of experience. He had 700 wives, 300 girlfriends. He got a whole lot of experience on relationships. So Song of Songs is, you know, men, if you know, she don't believe you love her, Solomon will show you how to be a lover. But there's a deeper meaning to the book, but a lot of it's just going to be, you know, Solomon, 700 wives, 300 girlfriends, you know, that had to be something. So it'll be interesting. It'll be interesting to see how Crystal, because you know how thorough she is. So we'll see how she lays that thing out. That ought to be fun. Oh, I said that somebody down the street started laughing. Anyway, okay, Mackie, I'm through. Question.
I had a question mark on number 20, on chapter 10:20. It said, "Never make light of the king, even in your thoughts, and don't make fun of the powerful, even in your own bedroom, for a little bird might deliver your message and tell them what you said."
Yes, that is true. Be careful, because let me give you a good example from something I think we already read, Esther. You remember when them two guys was planning to poison the king and Mordecai overheard it?
Oh, yeah,
and then
yeah.
Mordecai told Esther, and then I think it was Bigthana and somebody else got wiped out because they thought they were just talking to each other, but a little birdie heard it and told it to the king, and then they were took out. When all is said and done, the average citizen must respect authority. The teacher does not distinguish between good and bad leaders. He has spoken of both, and probably his advice here includes both. Since this verse speaks of wishing someone ill in the privacy of one's own home, it is a warning that malice toward the powers that be may lead to ultimate confrontation with them. If there is something wrong in your town or in the place where you work, you must either keep totally silent or be prepared for your proper criticisms to come to the ears of those at the top. Pastor Barlow told me a secret is best kept. Once you tell one person, it is no longer a secret because everybody knows somebody who ain't gonna tell nobody. And before you know it, the whole town knows it, but nobody told nobody. So, for instance, a lot of the things that's said about me as pastor, if the Lord himself don't come and tell me, he'll send somebody to tell me. And they tell me. And then, but I know up front from experience, from some bad decisions I made when these things happened to me before, and what I did to, you know, fix the situation as best I could, is what the way I did it is, it was wrong. The Lord told me that, look, I did not want you to do anything. I just wanted you to know I'm going to do something. And then as soon as he said that, I'm saying, well, Lord, Running for Christ Ministries is small enough. If you start taking people out, then what? We're going to end up being nothing. So if it's about me and I just want to let it go, then why can't we just let it go? But some things he'll let go because he come to me like he did Moses. Remember the people kept crapping out and God would go to Moses and say, you know, you need to get your people because I'm going to kill all of them, start all over with you. Then Moses would say, Lord, if you do that, then all the other nations around are going to hear that you brought them out of Egypt, but you couldn't keep them in the wilderness, and then they ain't going to look good. They ain't going to look good. So you got to have mercy on these people, and God would because of that. But then there were times when God said, yeah, I'm going to listen to you, but I'm still going to punish them. And he would. And so sometimes I can stop that, and sometimes when I see when people come to me and tell me what things they're going through, then I know that I couldn't stop that, but God did have mercy because they're not dead. They're still here. He don't play. He really don't play. People think he does. I don't know how you could look at this world and think God don't play, or think God play around and kind of crazy. He is not. He does not play. He is very serious. And if he rained down judgment on a place, ain't nobody can stop it. Who can stop the rain from falling? Who can stop the sequoias from being burned up if he want them burnt up? He don't care nothing about no 100-year-old, 100-foot-tall tree. He'll burn that thing down just to show you it was his in the first place. He does not play. Look at these weather events. Do y'all know that California, Las Vegas, Nevada, Arizona, are about to run out of water? I mean, if Lake Powell, if the Colorado River cannot supply Lake Powell, which supplies Lake Mead, which is almost empty, if they can't turn those turbines that make the electricity, over 2 million or so many million people going to be without electricity. Without electricity, you can't run water. You can't clean water, okay? So they'll be without water. And how long can California and those cities I named survive? And nobody's even paying attention. And yet, this being announced everywhere that this is happening, but nobody's paying attention. How long will it be before the food belt, the most of the almonds and other things that we get from those states, when that stuff's cut off, then we'll start to notice. When you go to the store to get some almonds and it's $15 a bag, then you'll notice that something is going wrong somewhere. But he shows me all of these things, this strange weather that we're having. It's not strange. He said it would happen, but it's happening. And it's happening all around the world. But nobody's paying attention. We're just going to work, get some money, pay our bills, and go on a trip and have some fun, enjoy our life. And nobody's paying attention to what God is doing. Like I say, if the Lord is doing this stuff, ain't no stopping it. It's just going to be one thing after another. And no sooner than the one thing get over, another devastating thing happened. And this inflation, y'all, pray on it, because it is through the roof. It's never been like this. And they can't make water. And the Colorado River can't supply enough. And if those turbines stop, all of America's going to notice that real quick. Right here in Michigan, we kind of positioned pretty good, depending on what the Lord do. But we're in a pretty good position here. But anything past, you know, cargo, it's kind of crapped out. Kansas, all that stuff is getting tore up. You know, we're in a La Nina weather position. That means that it's a lot cooler in the places where hot air is going to meet up with it. And so that means more hurricanes.
Hey, cousin.
But anyway.
Listening.
Hey. Okay, right. Deacon Maggie. Thank you, sir. We can go to bed now.
Something Pastor Barlow said that bring Ecclesiastes to light. He said, "We are a number of some dressed up dirt."
That's it.
You said dressed up what?
Dirt.
Oh wow.
He said, y'all think y'all something with all the money in the bank, all them fine cars in that parking lot, and y'all walking around here with all these nice clothes on. He said, a pig or something is worth more than you are, and y'all ain't nothing but some dirt.
Wow.
At last check, the human body was worth $23. You can get more for a pig than you can for a human body.
Right. I'll never forget that. I was like, wow.
I ain't going to drink it. Coffee at all.
We did something.
All right. Well, ladies and my two brethren, I thank you. Thank you all for participating this evening, making the class so well.
Good class.
And, all right. Now, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this evening, and thank you for this time we had together to dig into your word, Father God. I pray that this class was pleasing to you and that we all take something from it, and more important, pass it along to someone else, Father. And may we continue to grow in your word and obey your word, and may our classes grow. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 We're
halfway through July. Amen. Good night, John boy.
All right, let's do this.
I'm giving it all.
Saying to myself, look tight low and I know ain't nobody else. But I'm focused now and I know it's all about you. You always see me through, that's what you do. Tell me where would I go and where would I be? Love's hard to find but you blind and losing your way. And now ain't nobody else for me, it's just you. You got my time all the time, anytime I'm right on you.
No more hiding, no more stalling. I hear you call.
after me and they say I'm going too far. But it's satisfying my soul to give you my all. They don't understand what I got, it's so real. They can talk about me, they can kick me out, but can't take away what you give. People telling me that I'm probably too far gone, but they don't understand where I've been and they walk the road that I walked on. Tell me who I'm gonna call on, what solid ground can I fall on? You everything that I never dreamed of, you give me meaning, it's all on you. You know you got me deep up in this thing, I'm all in. I swear ain't no love like this love that I've been giving. I can't resist, it's just too much, your love is endless. And I don't care what they say no more, no way I did it. You're pulling.